It has to do with pretending to obey the law, when in reality, it's just this superficial kind of obedience, a partial obedience, not true obedience. And the whole way that Jesus speaks about this is very, very interesting. Following the reality that the earth is the Lord's and that everything in it belongs to Him, Deuteronomy 14 prescribed that the Jews needed to bring a tithe, an offering of everything that the land produced. But the Pharisees, they took that prescription to the extreme. They started counting leaf by leaf of the mint, leaf by leaf of the cumin, until it was truly and really a tithe of everything. Who does that? Well, apparently the Pharisees. But that is not the interesting part. Jesus' condemnation is the interesting part, because He doesn't condemn their extremity. He doesn't condemn their practice per se, but actually He condemns the fact that they are not taking the law seriously enough. The failure of the Pharisees was that they were extreme in the doable parts of the law, in the easy parts of the law, but they ignored the most important aspect of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In fact, they corrupted justice in denying that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-promised King. They corrupted mercy in that they didn't want people to believe in Jesus, leaving sinners in their misery. And then they corrupted faithfulness because they themselves have denied the witness of Scriptures. So what is Jesus saying here? He affirms that in selectively obeying the law, parts of the law, while ignoring Jesus, they have actually betrayed the whole law, the heart of the law. Being extreme in obeying the law was a good thing, not according to me, according to Jesus. But without a new heart, without Jesus, then those extremes serve for nothing. A big check in the offering plate doesn't earn your salvation, congregation. Participation in Christian organizations doesn't give you salvation. We can be very busy doing Christian work, but if our hearts have not rested in Jesus, then all of those efforts serve for nothing. That is the point. The issue that Jesus is contending with is being busy doing kingdom work without having Jesus as the King first. Believing in Jesus, brothers and sisters, comes first. Receiving new life from Him comes first. And obedience naturally follows from a new and renewed heart. So no, there is nothing wrong with tithes, nothing wrong with serving in the church or in Christian organizations, nothing wrong with those. It only becomes wrong and sinful if we think that by doing those, then we are earning somehow salvation for ourselves. God is happy with me because I'm doing all of these things. That is what Jesus is criticizing here. Now, listen to verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. Now, these words of Jesus have nothing to do with the way they wash their plates, by the way. Washing your plates is not in view here. Rather, Jesus compares the Pharisees' body and their souls with dishes, a cup, a plate. And the actions of the Pharisees are super effective to make the outside to look clean, shiny, while the inside is still dirty. Now, have you done that, boys and girls? Have you found a cup full of mud and dirtiness and all kind of yucky stuff in it, and then proceeded to clean just the outside and then drink from the inside? Yeah. What will happen with you if you drink from that water? Will you get super healthy and strong? Will you feel like dirty water is the best water that you can drink? I hope you're answering those questions in the negative. Because if you drink from that cup, you will get sick, will you not? In the same way with the Pharisees. They were experts in masking themselves. Their efforts, their hard work only served to make them look good before other people. But before God, they are still dirty, icky in their souls, not being cleansed. Their efforts cannot cleanse them. And notice again the heart of the issue. The problem is that they are doing all of this just for pretend. They are pretending to be selfless, pretending to be hard on themselves. But Jesus, oh, he has an X-ray spiritual machine, doesn't he? And he can see through the smoke curtain. He can see what is going on. And he affirms that the Pharisees are full of greed and self-indulgence. Greed, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, is an out-of-control desire to have more and more. Greed puts you at the center and asks everything from everyone else except you. Greed never knows how to stop or when to stop. It is never satisfied. All that greed wants is more and more and more. And self-indulgence is similar. It's a principle contrary to scriptures. Scriptures affirm that we need to deny ourselves, put the flesh to die. Self-indulgence, on the other hand, puts the flesh alive, feeds the flesh. It is a product born in hell itself, because self-indulgence never stops to ask if something is wrong. It just seeks to do it, no matter what. It was self-indulgence, by the way, what moved the devil to rebel against God. It was self-indulgence what characterized the line of Cain. Self-indulgence is soft with ourselves and really, really hard with others. Self-indulgence, sees sin and then says, I'm not that bad after all. And then greed comes along and says, you deserve better. You deserve more. These are two different principles to kingdom life, isn't it? Because kingdom life starts not with us, but with a self-giving God, selfless God, who is so generous, who gives his son to die on the cross for you, for his people. Kingdom life starts with people who realize that they deserved condemnation, but they got grace instead. And then kingdom life makes you give yourself over to Jesus and for others. Entirely different. But now listen, verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now these verses are all-encompassing. If Jesus at first is concerned with selective obedience, and then he's concerned with external obedience, now he sees the Pharisees and their piety as a whole. This is the sum of everything. This is how they look like. Now, how do they look like? It looks, Jesus says, like lawlessness. Learn the lesson, congregation. Unbelief is lawlessness, and it looks like a lie. It looks like one of those videos where you have these makeup artists that they are showing you how they look like before the makeup and after 3,000 layers of makeup that they have applied to their faces. That's how it looked like. At the beginning of the video, you can see, average looking person. By the end, faces flawless, beautiful people, different persons. It's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. That's the Pharisees. Their whole appearance made them look like they were super godly. Their outfits, their washings, their behaviors, it was as if they were perfect people. But what is behind all of that smells like a dead body. Spiritually dead people, walking dead people who disguise their stench with perfume. What they needed was to come back to life. What they needed is someone to remove the stench away. Something that restores the organs so they can start working again. They needed to be made alive again. They needed Jesus, the King. They needed kingdom life. They needed to believe in the Messiah and receive as a gift that which they were looking for so desperately through their own efforts. And that is what we need, brothers and sisters. Social work cannot save us. Personal motivation cannot save us. Pretending that everything is okay cannot save us. Jesus, and only Jesus, can save us. In Him, we receive new life. In Him, we are made clean. And in Him, we are received by the Father. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That is what we need, and nothing else. In Him, we get salvation and much more. Without Him, we have nothing. Human efforts is not what God is looking for, but simple, childlike faith. Trust in the gift of salvation that Jesus has already acquired for you. That is what we need. That is what God requires for you, from you. Now let us move to our second point, where we see Jesus condemning the Pharisees' self-image. Look at verses 29 and 31. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Now this speech of Jesus is concerned with self-image of the Pharisees, what they thought about themselves, their concept of who they are. It's as if they were looking themselves to a mirror and not only thought they were pretty well, but also they thought that there was no other generation like them. Before their own eyes, they were the greatest. We are, they said, the only faithful, real believers. We are the ones who are getting it. That sounds like they were pretty humble, doesn't it? And that is what Jesus says. He says that the Pharisees show concern for the prophets, they revere them, they show respect to their burial places, they lament what has been done to them, and they declare, oh, we know better. We would have done it better if given the opportunity. If only they could have been there, just when Jeremiah was prophesying, we would have believed. If only they could have been there when Malachi was prophesying, then everything will be different. We would have never gone to exile with Jeremiah. We would have never been indicted by Malachi. We would have believed. We would have done it better. We would have been different. However, the irony is that they are being given the opportunity right now. Before them, they are hearing the better prophet, Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh. And if they are truly better than their fathers, they could have proven it by believing in Jesus. But irony of ironies, they who believe that are better do not believe in the prophet of God. And in doing so, they are proving that they are worse than their parents because their unbelief is greater. Since they are rejecting more than a simple prophet, they are rejecting God in the flesh. And this irony is the same irony that we have today. Modernism, secularism, is the same thing. We as a society have moved God out of the equation. We thought we know better. We thought we knew better than believing in fairy tales. We thought that we knew better than our forefathers. But irony of ironies, isn't it? Seeking to be better, we have ended up worse. We have done things that our forefathers never thought about. Our enlightened minds thought that by getting rid of God, we will build a better future for ourselves. Paradise, that's where we are going. But we are seeing time and again that we are destroying our own future, and there is no paradise on earth. And just like 2,000 years ago, the words of Jesus still resound true today. We are not better. We are not doing well. We are not walking to paradise on earth. We are lying to ourselves. We are sad. We are alone. We are depressed. We are broken. And we pretend that we don't know why. But here's the thing. This is the message of the gospel, that we don't need to fix ourselves, that we don't need to pretend that we are not broken, that we don't need to pretend that everything is okay, that we know better, because all of what we need is to abandon ourselves to Jesus Christ. Because in Him, and in Him alone, we will find life. We will be restored. We will be mended. We will be made as new. And even now, Jesus Christ is extending His arms, ready to receive them in grace and mercy. That is the Jesus that we worship. Sadly, the Pharisees have preferred to stay with their lies, with their false image, wearing all of those beautiful, smelly garments, but in the inside, their stench of spiritual deadness is still there. And that's why Jesus continues in verses 32 and 34. Listen to Jesus. "Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. Who are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town." Now let me be clear with something here in this part. Jesus is using this very, very strong language only and only after He has been speaking and dealing with the Pharisees for a long time now, almost 3 years. He doesn't use the language for His disciples, and He doesn't use the language for those who believe in Him. He reserves that strong language against the lawlessness and unbelief of the Pharisees. So please, do not use that language against other Christians or those who disagree with you. There are some preachers out there, that believe that using a strong language against God's people is required in order to get them converted to Jesus. That is a lie. I don't believe that. I don't see Jesus anywhere referring like that to His people. He doesn't speak to them in that way. I don't see Jesus talking like that to His people. Vipers. That's not the language He uses with His people. He's merciful and He's tender with His people. The only instance I see Jesus speaking like that is against the guys who constantly reject Him, who are really hardened of heart and don't want anything else than just to despise the gospel of Jesus Christ. In any case, what follows is a blueprint of what is going to happen next, a blueprint of redemptive history after Jesus' death and resurrection. The seed of the gospel, Jesus says, the advancement of the kingdom will continue throughout the ages until the end of the world. And the King, Jesus, He will send His messengers to this world. In their hands, they bring good news of salvation for His people. However, how is the world that Jesus is sending His messengers to? What is the state of the world? It's a mad world, filled with rage and unbelief. A world that is filled with people that love to pretend that everything is okay. A world that needs Jesus desperately, but that has no place for Him. A world of extreme lawlessness and unbelief. And as a result, while some will believe in the gospel because of the work of the Holy Spirit, others will reject that gospel. Just like the Pharisees, they will kill Jesus' messengers. They will seek to destroy the church. After all, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, isn't it? In fact, look to verses 35 and 36. "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murder between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." These verses speak of a spiritual war. Spiritual war. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, has it? From the beginning of the world to the end of it, the battle between the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman will continue. And the book of Revelation is a great witness of that. In chapter 12, once the great ancient dragon realizes that he can't capture the son, the king, that has been born and is taken into heaven, in his desperation, because he knows he is defeated, he goes after the seed of the woman to make war against her. He fights against the church of Christ, and he uses all his power to stop the advancement of the kingdom. But God protects his people. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. And yes, at some points, the church of Christ will look really small and feeble and weak, as if we were losing the battle. But fear not, brothers and sisters. Jesus is on our side. Fear not, because death and persecution and tribulation can only lead us to glory. Fear not, because on the side of the church is the Lamb who has conquered, and he will fight for his people as the lion that he is. Even if the serpent reaches where we are at, even if the serpent kills us, we are still more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, because our end, our death, is not forever. Every single generation that aligns themselves with the serpent, with the Pharisees in unbelief, will see destroyed their efforts and will see themselves destroyed. Because all of that, of what they are seeking, is just foolishness. We cannot save ourselves, no matter how good we think we can be, no matter how perfectly we think we can obey the law. It will never be enough to satisfy a thrice holy God. So in the end, what is it then that characterizes the kingdom of God? How do we get in there? Well, the call of the kingdom is different, isn't it? The call of the kingdom is good news of salvation in the King. It is his work, his obedience, his sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood, and his resurrection that is being freely offered to you in the gospel. And what is it that God requires from us? Perfect obedience? No. Great works of salvation? By no means. Only a childlike faith in Jesus. To believe in the gospel and to rest in him. To receive what he's freely offering to you. And it will be yours. This morning, may we do so. May we look to Jesus Christ in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we may see him more bright than before. We thank you for sending him in our place to live a perfect life and to die the death that we deserved. And thank you that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again from the dead, being the firstborn of the new age, and that we belong to him, that we are one in him, and that for that we don't need to do anything, just to believe in you and to rest in you. So help our unbelief, Lord. Help us to put our trust in you again. And during this week, please help us to look to you every single day, in every single moment, and to rest in you, so we may point to others to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a hymn of response, we have